Are you ready for the word tonight?
Praise God. I hope it finally gets there. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. I'm actually going to teach on a lesson that I taught probably a year and a half or so ago. And it fits into where we're at right now. We started Sunday morning a series teaching on the principles of the kingdom of God. And this is a lesson that goes right with it, that I believe is a valuable lesson, but I don't want to take Sunday mornings to keep delaying getting to the principles, so we're going to cover this one tonight. Proverbs 2. Let's go to verse number 1. Let's start there. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand. Everybody say understand. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth and cometh out of wisdom out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now here we have several words that God says if you'll spend time in the Word, this will develop in your life. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. A lot of times, just like we're speaking about the testimonies and the statutes and the commandments and the law and the precepts and the other words we covered this morning, the seven terms for spending time in the Word. Just like those are really separate words, they have separate meanings. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding have separate meanings as well. So I want to write these up here. We don't want to have brought the chalkboard up here for nothing. Knowledge, understanding. It's like a classroom, isn't it? Tests are next week. It says, if you'll seek out of the Word for these things as if they're hid treasures, you can come to develop in your life knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Just spending time in the Word isn't enough. You got to seek for it. You got to say, God, I want to understand your kingdom. I want to have knowledge of your kingdom. I want to have wisdom of your kingdom. How do these things operate? And God says, when you do that, He will give these to you. Does anybody believe the Word of God? God said He's elevated His Word above His name, right? So if God says if you'll seek them as for treasure, now has anybody ever gone treasure hunting? To some level. I mean, you've gone to garage sales looking for some hidden treasure. Gone to the auction looking for a hidden treasure. Gone to Kmart for the blue light special, seeing if there was going to be a hidden treasure and that thing's going to light up and show you the way, right? You've gone for places looking for some deal, bargain, sale, treasure. Well, the Word of God is far beyond anything Kmart can offer. The treasures out of the Word, right? In fact, I'm convinced the treasures out of the Word are beyond any treasure the world can offer with all of its wealth. I would rather have, I tell you without any hesitation, I would rather have a relationship with Jesus and be broke than have all the world's money and not know Him. Does anybody have a problem with that? The wealth of the riches of knowing Christ Jesus. But of course, He's told us in the Word, if we'll have relationship with Him, if we'll receive knowledge of His kingdom, we can have the world's treasures plus the treasure of knowing Him. Which is the same thing He told Solomon, right? Solomon said, I just want wisdom to lead this people. God said, because you didn't ask for the natural treasures, I'm going to give you both. And God, because he was Old Testament, right? He wants his New Testament bride to have both as well. But we're targeting knowing him. My heart is to know him. My heart is to fulfill his assignment on my life. And I'm sure yours is as well, right? So we have here three things that if you're going to do what God wants you to do, if you want to have what he wants you to have, you've got to have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And again, they're in that order intentionally. Knowledge represents the possession of facts. Knowledge is the possession of facts. Can anybody name all 50 states in here? Probably not anymore, but you know, there was a day you probably could, right? But because it wasn't valuable facts to you, you kind of let that one slip. There was a time you could probably name all of the capitals, right? Fifth grade or sixth grade or whatever, you could name the capitals in all the states. And so that's possession of facts. Many of you can probably quote several scriptures, several verses of scripture, right? Was John 3:16. Exactly, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we know that verse. That is a possession of a nugget of a fact. But did you know there's a whole lot of people in the world can quote that scripture and have no idea what it means? Just because you can quote a verse of scripture and you have that knowledge of that fact doesn't mean it produces anything for you. And what understanding is the consolidation of multiple facts to produce an understanding of how the facts work together. Do you follow me? So regarding I call understanding knowing God's ways. When you possess the knowledge of the consolidation of all verses of Scripture, and they're put together, understanding can be developed where now you know how God moves. Amen. We study all the Old Testament stories. The Scriptures tell us in the New Testament they were given to us for our understanding, to give us understanding of how God operates today. So you can know how faith worked in the Old Testament and know it's going to work the same in the New Testament. Another term for understanding is to comprehend the principles of the kingdom of God. Knowledge is knowing the facts. Understanding is understanding the precepts. For example, trying to think of the right example. I know how an internal combustion engine works. I know how most gasoline engines works in general. I know Tom knows them in depth. And I may have never worked on a certain car engine. See, some people memorize how to work on a car. They know how to change the oil. They memorize how to maybe to change the spark plugs on their car, maybe change the plug wires or something. But they don't understand cars. They just memorize those facts. If you've ever really learned how cars operate, you can go to any car engine and do some troubleshooting and find problems, potentially. Of course, it's harder now because you may need a computer to do it. But it used to be any car engine. You may have never seen that car before in your life. In fact, it would apply to an airplane engine if it was, you know, a gasoline engine. Or a lawnmower engine if it was, you know, that type. You could take the knowledge you have of internal combustion engines and go work on any engine to some level. Because you understand how they work. I get the opportunity still troubleshoot cars. Any of you guys get the same opportunity? People will call me, bring stuff to me. My car won't do this. What's going on? And I'll start at one point in the engine and start checking. You check for fuel, spark, air, and compression. That's the four standard steps, right? That's the four steps. An engine's got to have those four. You check for those four. And because you understand how all those components come to the engine, you work your way backwards to find the problems that are causing an engine not to run. Amen. Pastor Rebecca years ago had that opportunity. She was driving our church van, and the engine wouldn't run anymore. She ran out of gas with a whole van full of people. And somebody had to go help her. And they had to show her, this van has two gasoline tanks. And if you flip this switch right here, it goes from the empty tank to the full tank, and you can keep going. Somebody had understanding what was contained on that van. Are you following me? So understanding gives you comprehension of concepts. Where knowledge is basically facts about things. Here's an example for the ladies. There are a whole lot of women I've met that can cook things. They're able to make a cake, able to make cookies, cook a casserole, and when they do, there's a recipe and they have to follow everything on the recipe. Because that's knowledge of how to make that specific item. But people that really know how to cook don't need a recipe. They might follow them. They know how things work together in cooking. You know, if you mix flour and sugar and eggs and oil in the right concentrations and add whatever flavor, you can eat whatever cake you want to. You know, it's not hard to go from, a chocolate cake to a yellow cake. Thank you for that. You just change a few ingredients, and you know that. You know how it works together. Amen. See, a person that can cook some stuff has knowledge of cooking. But a chef has understanding of cooking. Patty been watching this show. It just finished up this run of Master Chef Junior. I think I mentioned this before. Did anybody else watch Master Chef Junior? Several hands going up. The two finalists, one was 11 years old, one was 12. And they would put to shame any other chef you probably ever met. They would say, here's your assignment. Make this entire dinner. I'm talking about chef level stuff. We want you to make this ravioli with this sauce and this compost and this dessert and this, it's some kind of mousse and this kind of whatever. And the kids, okay, without a recipe. They turned them loose in this entire, they called it the pantry or whatever. It was a place about half this size, full of every kind of fruit, vegetable, meat, grain, whatever you want. It was in there. And they go with their shop cart, load everything up and go and have an hour to cook that entire meal. And they would make their ravioli from scratch. They'd roll out the dough, put the meat in it, make the filling, everything, and never have a recipe. At 11, 12 years old, one of the kids was how old? One was 8, got told Jen. Understood how food preparation works. This one kid, he didn't win it. He came in second. But it was on the final meal, and he needed, what was it he was going to make? And it was available. He could have made it. He could have just took it off the shelf, but he made his own. Cheese. Ricotta cheese or something like that. He made some kind of... No, the one that came in second. Anyway, they had the stuff in the store. I think it was like ricotta cheese or something like that, or some cheese like that. And he could have just took it off the shelf. And he went and he took heavy cream and made his own from scratch on the spot. He said, how did you do that? I just took the heavy cream and I added this vinegar to it and I did this and cooked and whatever. And, I made my own because I wanted you to see that I can do that from scratch. They said, we're impressed. And then one of the kids made a rice pudding. Made a rice pudding from scratch that Ramsay, Gordon Ramsay, the guy says, this is beyond any rice pudding I've ever had in my life, and it's now on my menus in my restaurants. See, that's I'm getting an understanding here. See, when I talk about car engines, about three of you understand the rest are going, I don't know anything about that. But cooking, you're getting a hold of. And these kids weren't just cooking hamburgers. They were cooking octopus, alligator, lamb, and things were coming out. I'm talking about elite dishes. They're just doing out of their head, out of knowing how it works. Three-tier mousse desserts. I mean, and almost all of it from scratch. And so knowledge is possessing the facts of what, you know, if you add A plus B, you'll get this. Understanding is knowing whatever you mix together, this is what it's going to produce. Amen. Wisdom is knowing what to do with your understanding. Amen. See, so many people that come into church, they want to gain knowledge. They're after knowledge alone. You know, Jesus died for my sins. Oh, praise God. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Praise God. David slew Goliath. Praise God. But understanding is recognizing those events have application for us today if we'll understand it. That the same way that Joshua took the promised land, the same way that David slew Goliath, and the same way all the victories in the Old Testament were won, were by faith and by taking certain steps that you can understand. In Scripture, God says, my ways are too high. They're higher than your ways, right? You guys familiar with that? It's one of the number one verses quoted by religion. When you try to talk about how you can step into the blessings of God and you can know God, and they just say, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. Too far beyond for us to know. Amen. But if you look further into Scripture, the Bible says, however. See, he was telling that verse to those that didn't know him. If you look further in Scripture, God says, however, if you'll seek wisdom as treasure, I will reveal to you my ways. I'll show you how the kingdom of God functions. And when Jesus came on the scene, he came to provide understanding. He came to unveil the ways of God. He walked in love. That's God's number one way. And then they said, you can speak to the mountain, it will obey you. Amen. God's ways are, he wants to heal the sick. He wants to raise the dead, right? God's ways let you access his anointings. Wisdom is knowing what to do with those anointings. What to do with those promises. What to do with those precepts. For example, knowledge may know that you're supposed to tithe. You come to church and the pastor says, you're supposed to tithe. Well, that's knowledge. You have knowledge that the Christian is supposed to tithe. Any doubt on that one? Amen. No, there's no doubt on that as far as I'm concerned. Understanding knows if you tithe, God said, if you'll become a tither, I'll open the windows of heaven over you. Pour you out a blessing, you can't contain it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and all nations shall call you blessed. That's understanding. That there's a effect that follows your stepping into the cause. That there's a cause and effect with what you do. We also know knowledge says we can sow seed. The church is full of sacrificial sowers. Right? Understanding has the comprehension. If you'll sow, there's also a promise you should reap. That's understanding. Wisdom is knowing what to sow, when to sow, and who to sow it to. Because we've blown that one in the past. I've given them stuff I shouldn't have given to, right? I've missed opportunities to give when I should have given. And wisdom is knowing what to do with your understanding and with your knowledge. And the truth is, genuine wisdom is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Genuine wisdom is to have the Holy Spirit directing your steps, knowing what you're supposed to do at any moment in time. But you cannot be led to the Spirit very far beyond your possession of these two. Because you have no knowledge of what you're going to do, the Spirit of God's got nothing to work with to direct you into it. And if you don't have understanding of what it produces, you're going to argue against it and say, why would I do that? So here Solomon says, go after knowledge and wisdom and understanding as hid treasures. Because if you have those, you can fulfill the call of God, and God can bring every blessing to pass in your life. Now again, we're not targeting the blessings more than we're targeting knowing God or fulfilling His assignment. But God says, in the process, I do want you blessed. Amen. And I don't mind being blessed. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 31. We mentioned this morning. You may have knowledge that airplanes can fly and carry a load, but understanding of aerodynamics and aeronautics can let you build the plane. Amen. And wisdom will let you fly it. And without all three steps, it's going to be very hard to get off the ground and fulfill God's assignment. Exodus 31, have you got it? Verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel. You guys may or may not be familiar with Bezalel. He's one of my favorite people in Scripture. Amen. How many know about Bezalel? Anybody? I knew you would. One of my favorite people in Scripture. It says, I have filled him with the Spirit. Let me finish reading. The son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, I love when I get to these names, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I've commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with his furniture, and the laver and his foot. And he goes on and on. He says, I have given wisdom to Bezalel, and those I'm placing alongside of him, to make all the tabernacle and everything that is therein. Bezalel was a craftsman. And God said, I've given him understanding how to do these things. See, nobody had ever made a golden lampstand like God was going to have made. It wasn't even, do you know the golden lampstand? It was not allowed to be molded. You know, we make something today, we make a mold. Right? And we pour the metal in the mold and we make the item. The lampstand wasn't allowed to be molded. It was to be a beaten work. They started with a lump of gold and beat it into the golden lampstand. Praise God. And he was a craftsman, it says, in all these areas. That's what I love. Why I love him. Because he perfected his task. I want to throw this in. God uses people that will perfect tasks, that will develop expertise, or just learn how to do a whole bunch of stuff. God does never use lazy people. He doesn't use people that won't develop themselves or advance themselves. He uses people that will apply themselves to advance. Doesn't mean you have to have a college education. That's irrelevant. But are you a person that God can bring knowledge and understanding to use you? So you may have never learned any natural tasks at all, but have you learned the ways of God? Are you learning how faith operates? If you develop understanding of the things of the Spirit, your potential will become unlimited. But God looks for people that will develop their skill set, both naturally and spiritually. Did you follow that? And so, God handpicked this man to build the things of the tabernacle. Can you imagine a greater honor than making the Ark of the Covenant that was going to hold the presence of God? But you know what? You're now the Ark of the Covenant. You're the tabernacle made without hands that God formed. But you get now to be an expert craftsman working on your own life, developing yourself to house more of God, to do more of what God has for you to do. And you determine what level of expertise you'll develop in working on your own life. Again, so many people have this mindset, if God wants us to fly, He'd have given us wings. And religion has the mindset, if God wants me to do something, He'll tell me to do it. He's waiting for us to develop knowledge and understanding so He can give us wisdom of what to do with it. You've got to be willing to spend time going up the upside of the roller coaster hill, developing yourself to give God something to work with going down the other side. And now we're learning the precepts of the kingdom of God, spending time focusing on those so that God can use us for His end time work. And God's into craftsmanship. He is. He's into craftsmanship. God loves everything done expertly. And I believe He's saving the best for Himself in these end times. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount or this mountain. Turn you. Remember this verse? Turning from going around and around the mountain? Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain of the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and on, he's saying, now it's time to turn and go possess the land, right? Deuteronomy was written about 30 to 60 days before they went in to possess the promised land. And God says, it's time to quit going in circles and make a turn. But if we go on down to verse number 12. Moses says, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burdens and your strife? That's what God said. I'm sorry. Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Now, we've been using this passage regarding God says it's time to make a turn. This is a year of pivot, right? And God says, in the year of the pivot, in this time of the turn, in this time of going into possess, there's got to be promotions made. Did you know the day of Pentecost was one of the greatest moments of promotion ever in time? They went from 12 that had a little bit of knowledge, none of them really stepping forth as a great leader. On the day of Pentecost, Peter steps into his calling. The other 11 I mean, Matthias is just brand new to it. He's only been an apostle for a few days. The other 11 all of a sudden are thrown to the forefront. They're leaders now of thousands of people new to the church. That's instant promotion. A few, you know, a matter of probably weeks later, 7 are selected to be deacons, among whom were Philip and Stephen, right? To be leaders of the multitudes as far as the distribution and the oversight of the administrative activities of the church. It's a time of great promotion. And God says when it's time to go in and possess, it's a time of promotion. But he says, who do I promote? The ones that have demonstrated wisdom. They've already shown they can hear the Holy Spirit and follow him. That's how it applies to us. And of great understanding. They know how the kingdom of God functions as it applies to us today. I'm convinced this is going to be a year of great promotion for us. For who? The ones that invest time to develop knowledge and understanding and learn to be led of the Spirit of God. See, when I'm teaching on these precepts on Sunday mornings, I believe it's vital you learn these things. You know, I wasn't that great of a student, especially my last few years of college, because I discovered drugs. I mean, I'd always been a drunk, but about halfway through college, I discovered chemicals. And when I did, my focus on college was down the tubes. I was just trying to get out. But I still had to pass the tests. And if I was going to pass the test, I had to learn the material. You could not get through engineering school and not learn the formulas. Amen. Not learn what they represented, how they were applied. You know, to go through engineering school, they don't teach you. If you're changing the oil, take loose this plug, put a pan in it, catch the oil, put the plug back. They teach you concepts. They teach you understanding of the laws of physics. That's what engineering's all about. And so once you learn the concepts, you can take those formulas and take that understanding and examine anything in relation to those laws. Well, God wants us to do that with the kingdom of God. Learn the precepts, how the kingdom functions. Learn the laws of the Spirit. What is it that activates the power of God? What is it hinders the flow of the Spirit? And through that understanding, maximize our ability to follow God and do what He's called us to do. And He says, those who will apply themselves to these, I'm going to promote. Sometimes I feel like I'm speaking to the atmosphere, the atoms of the atmosphere. But these are serious things. Now, I know you can go to a user-friendly church. You'll just say, go to church, sing some songs, tell Jesus you love Him, put a check in the offering, and God loves you, and that's all fine. That's really, there's more to it than that. Show me in the book of Acts where that was their mentality. Show me in Paul's writing that was his mentality. He talked about you fought the good fight of faith. Or he said, I had, you know. He said, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Lock on to these things. Learn how this functions. So we're teaching these things. These aren't just for entertainment purposes. They're for development purposes. See, there's a difference in engineering school and the church to some level. In school, they gave us tests. And if you couldn't pass the test, you didn't stay in school. Not in that major. Amen. So you had to go, from engineering, to something like pre-med or something if you wanted to take a step down. The point being is you had to take a test to prove you knew the material. And if you didn't know the material, you flunked out. We don't do that in a church. As a pastor, I joked to you about tests, but I've never given anybody a test in the church unless they were going to class. There's no tests. Your test is called real life. Will you pass the test in real life? And so you can keep coming to the same church for 20, 30 years and never pass a single test. And it's fine. You can keep coming to church and think you're fine. Oh, you're getting your head peeled for 20 years. Usually by then people will quit and say, well, I just don't believe all that because it wasn't working for them because they weren't working it. But you can keep coming to church and keep losing the battles. And, you know, you never flunk out. And the truth is we want you to keep coming because we want you to finally get a hold of it. Of course, you guys are all getting a hold of it. You wouldn't be here tonight, right? But in God's promotion system, He's the one grading your tests every time you take them. Every time you have an opportunity to be led of the Spirit, God's grading the test. Every time you have an opportunity to stand in faith and you don't, God's grading the test. Every time you do stand and you do manifest, God's putting a smiley face on your test. Amen. Star plus plus. And God's the one grading, not me. God's the one grading. I'm relating the message. And based on what you do with the opportunity to develop spiritually and go through the opposition and the obstacles and pass the test and manifest, God says, that's one I can use. They develop an understanding how this works and they'll not stop until they get it. Take them into that high calling. Amen. Now let me throw this out so nobody's leaving here condemned, because a lot of times people hear me preaching and go, that's just too much. I'm never meaning to preach a barrier or a level you can't attain. I'm trying to set a standard there that will stretch you to attain. But everything I say, you can attain it. Now listen. We have some testimonies today about people that haven't been sick the entire winter. You may have been sick. Oh, well, I was sick and my faith didn't work and I failed and God can't promote me. It doesn't work like that. God's not a perfectionist. He didn't grade you on perfection. He grades you on attempt and progress. Are you progressing in this thing? Are you advancing? Are you going after the Spirit? You know, God's almost like the one that has the track competition. And if you finish the race, you still get the medal. Just don't stop going forwards. But it's possible to be in the same church for 20 years and never even get out of the starting gate. Or take 5 steps forward and go 14 back. And still be in the church. The goal is you've got to actually have a relationship with God where you can go to God and say, God, help me attain to the high call. Wake me out of slumber. Refuse to let me try to just slip by. Because He's not a slipping by God. He's not. If you target having a cabin in the corner of glory, you may already be in trouble. I'm not after a cabin in the corner of glory. I'm after a mansion. Now, if I end up with a cabin, praise God. But that's not my target. See, target doing something big. If you don't make it all the way, don't get condemned. You targeted something big. Did you follow me? But if you target something small, and are just doing the minimum to get there, God's saying they don't have any heart for the kingdom. They don't have a heart. See, I feel like you guys are getting weighed down and it's not the purpose. This is to say God's looking for, He's looking for warriors. He's looking for those that will rise up in this time. Used to be a pastor in Lexington. Oh, now I just blanked out on his name. Ward? Elder Ward? I think so. And he used to, years ago, he'd say, he'd preach on the radio, he'd get all fired, black preach, he'd preach. I mean, I'd cheer with him. He'd go, have I got any warriors? Yes, glory to God. Hallelujah. I just want to go visit his churches to get fired up and leave. Amen. Every week, have we got any warriors in here? That's what I want us to do. We have any warriors for God? Because God's looking for warriors. Doesn't mean that you got to be the toughest person around, but you got to be the most diligent person that you can be of yourself. I used to get so beat up. Now understand, from the day I've been saved, I've been after God. From the day I was saved, hours and hours a day in the Word. Hours in worship and prayer as time would follow. Hours, thousands of hours I've prayed in tongues. I try to add it up every once in a while. But 30 years at usually at least an hour a day. 30, that's 1,000 times 10, 10,000, over 10,000 hours in tongues. That's not time praying in the Spirit. If I did that math quickly, correctly. And I don't get the hour every day, but a lot of days I got a lot more than an hour. I'm always praying in tongues. If I'm by myself, I'm praying in tongues usually. The point being is, I was after God with all of my heart. Fasted. I fasted so much. Never met anybody fasted, but I fasted all the time. Water only. My weight got down so low that I was losing strength from my weight being so low all the time. And then I came to know Pastor Philip Derber and became his assistant pastor later on in 1995. But God told him his prayer time every morning is 3 in the morning. He'd get up and pray at 3 and he'd pray till 8. Every day. And he may not go to bed till midnight. And then he'd be in the Word all the time, prayer all the time, fasting all the time. He was doing everything I was doing, plus sowing radically, going to the islands. And I'd watch his walk, and I'd get so beat up. My goodness. And I'd try to emulate some of what he was doing, that discipline. And I'd get so condemned because I felt like I just wasn't doing all I could do, because he was showing me what was possible, and I wasn't doing that. Till I realized that was his calling, this is mine. I got to be led by the Spirit, what God's calling me to do. And that I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That was a great revelation. Amen. I didn't have to meet his standard. You don't have to meet my standard. I don't have to meet your standard. But you do have to keep advancing towards God with the heart to develop. It's like we're on this spiritual treadmill. How is it I always come up with so many verses and I get to two of them and that's about as far as I can get? It's like we're on this treadmill. And the treadmill's not really going that fast. I mean, it's walking speed. You can keep up. Amen? But if you want to advance, you got to pick up the pace. So it is a big, long treadmill. So if you pick up the pace, you can advance way up in this thing. But as soon as you decide you're going to stand still, you're going backwards. That's the way it is in the kingdom. You cannot afford to stand still. To say, I'm not going to advance. I'm not going to develop. Well, I've attained. All you've attained is ignorance. If that's your mindset. And God's looking for promotable people. 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3. And here we have where Solomon asked God for wisdom. And let's go to verse 5. Well, let's back up. Verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Remember, statutes are his standards. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. That was a mistake. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. That was the right thing to do. He's doing it to God. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Is that not an awesome experience? God showed up and said, "What would you have me give me?" He didn't do that to me. He said, "What do you want to know?" God showed up. Jesus sat on my couch. He said, "What do you want to know?" And I said, "God, how are you bringing the glory?" It's the only thing I could think to ask him. Because that's what I've been asking him for years. How are you bringing the glory? That's where he gave me that revelation. I'm bringing a partnership between the business community and the church. And the anointing that's on the church for increase is going to get on those businesses and we'll partner with them. And the prosperity from the businesses are going to support and promote and advance the church. And he says, "That's how I'm bringing the glory." And I'm going, "Do what?" And he was gone. I'm thinking, what? It's the only way Jesus answers questions someone with something that makes you ask more questions. It's illogical. And here God appeared to Solomon and said, "What would you have me give to you?" What an opportunity. My goodness. I'd have to answer, "God, you've already given me the most wonderful wife in the world. What else could I ask for?" Just give me jewelry for my wife. Amen. Verse 6, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, and who is able to judge this thy so great a people." And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies," in other words, to have them killed, "but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." He says, "I've given you understanding and riches." And Solomon is known as the wisest man ever to walk on earth. Amen. And to raise up the wealthiest kingdom, where silver became as dust. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Solomon was already walking in a level of understanding of the Word of God. Amen. He already knew the Word. But he says, "God, give me understanding of your Word." And God says, "Because you asked me with the right motives, I'm giving you understanding and the blessing." If we'll set our heart to no understanding, your development of understanding is not going to be limited to your intellect. It's going to be limited to your motivation. And if you'll ask God for understanding, if he gave it to Solomon, he's no respecter of persons, he'll give it to us. We have a right to say, "God, I can't comprehend your ways of my own ability. I can't discern the truths of the scriptures of myself. There have been so many great and wise men that have tried to do that and came up without any great advancements. But if you will give it to me, I'll use it for your glory. Give me understanding of how your kingdom operates. Give me comprehension of how I can apply these in my life. Let your word become infused within me that I walk according to the principles of the kingdom of God. And if you'll set your heart for that and seek God for it, God will give you understanding way beyond those of past generations. See, if we're going into the glory, we must have knowledge and understanding beyond what past generations had. Had they known what we're going to know, they would have been in the glory like we're going to go. Kind of rhymed, didn't it? I just put a beat to that, dance, clog to that. Had the past generations known what God wants to reveal to us, they'd have stepped into the glory. Had we known everything we need to know, we'd already be in the glory. So God's got to unveil understanding to us to take us into that place beyond our current level. And He's looking for people that will get in the Word and say, God, show me how this system functions. He's going to do it. He told me in September of 2010, He says, I'm going to show you treasures in the Word that nobody's ever seen before. And people won't understand it at first. But as you keep teaching it, it's going to become clear. God's unveiling the depths of His kingdom in the end times to a hungry people. I don't believe you're here by accident. You're here by assignment. Now, what will we do with the opportunity? As we learn these principles, learn these precepts, God's going to take us deeper than ever before. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Jesus is 12. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. I guess they didn't have a very good Amber Alert system in those days. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's a heart for God. How many 12-year-olds do you know that if they were lost and left behind, they're going to go to, you know, church and learn everything they can? They're going to be like Kevin on Left Behind, or was not Left Behind, what was the name of it? Home Alone. Home Alone and have a party. You dirty rat. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus, at the age of 12, was already developing a level of understanding that was confounding the advanced teachers. Now here's the thing. Jesus represents the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the image and the stature of the fullness of what we're supposed to be pursuing after. And we see here one of his attributes was the understanding of the Word, even at 12. That was beyond the religious leaders of his time. And certainly once he grew to full adulthood, his understanding was way beyond what they comprehended. To the level they even had him crucified, they couldn't even come close to following what he was talking about. And we are called to gain the understanding that he possessed. Jesus, again, he healed the sick, cleansed the leper, cast out devils, raised the dead, walked on water, fed the multitude supernaturally. Every kind of miracle you can think, walked through the crowds when they wanted to kill him, throw him off the cliff, they couldn't touch him. Healed everybody that came to him. How did he do it? Well, he just had a special connection with God. He did it by understanding. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man. Do you understand that Jesus came as 100% man? He had the nature of God on the inside, but he came in the flesh body of a man. Came with the soul of a man. Had to have his mind developed by the Word as a man. There was just no sin nature to have to overcome. So everything he did, every miracle, he did out of understanding how the kingdom of God operates. And then he would try to explain what he was doing to the multitudes. He'd say, so is the kingdom of God as if a man would. And he would try to give understanding to the people of how he was doing what he was doing. And it was way over their heads. God is raising up an end time generation that it will no longer be over their heads. Why has he waited so many years, so many centuries to get this to us? Because it's taken time for the church to be able to step to into a level to receive it. And I believe even to have the facilities to get the information to receive it. God couldn't raise up the end time bride without satellite TV and DVDs and MP3s and internet and everything else. Because it's going to happen as we're trained, educated. And now somebody gets a revelation across the earth. It doesn't take 3 to 5 years for the book to be printed and get it across to us. You can have it in minutes. I believe all that's been developed for the purpose of manifesting the glory of God. Devils tried to pervert these things. Now the government's trying to control them. But God is using them to bring forth revelation of his ways. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And understanding is the key step to go beyond just possession of facts, but really to comprehend how does God move? What moves God? What will His power do, and how do we access that power? Understanding is the key step to go from knowledge of the things of the kingdom into being able to facilitate and activate the things of the kingdom. He's calling for people to take it seriously and apply themselves to it. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause us to rise up and be those people you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.